If you're new with us today, my name is Pastor Justin. I'm one of the associates here at Grace. It's wonderful to have you. I want to invite you to flip to the back of your service flyer. This is our text for today. It comes from Mark chapter 7. When the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." This is the word of God for us today. Well, good morning. All right. We're continuing in our series of Life Together. And after the very sobering sermon we had last week with Pastor Rich, come on. Really? For those of you not with us, last week was Don't Get Drunk. Come on. This is going to be a long day if you guys aren't laughing at that. But after last week, we continue this series of Life Together, talking about how we live this life together. And today it's Let's Get Real. And we have this very interesting text. It's not a well-known text. What we see here is important for us today, and we're going to talk about why. We're going to break this down and try and understand what's really happening, what the deeper level understanding is. Because at the surface level, we kind of step back and we kind of agree with the teachers of the law. We're like, "Hey, Jesus, that's kind of gross. Your disciples should wash their hands before they eat." You know, and not only is it good hygiene, Jesus, there's also a rule that they're supposed to. So we kind of agree with them that they are right in criticizing Jesus and his disciples for their bad hygiene. Like, that's the side we're on when we read this. When Jesus is going to open this up and really talk about what this is all about, and it's going to very much relate to what we struggle with here today. Because, see, what we have to understand first is where this all comes from. We know that not only are there the Ten Commandments, but throughout the Bible we learn that there are lots of ceremonial laws that the Jews and the Israelites held to as well. And if you ever venture to read the whole Bible, you know, we joke about this all the time, you get to the book of Leviticus and it gets rough. It is just nothing but ceremonial laws and rules and all of this stuff. And you sit there and you're like, why did they need all this? Well, let me give you a little bit of background real quick. Why they got there in the first place. Because see, it all starts with this. Man sinned. Man fell into sin. Man brought sin into the world. God came and promised, "I'm going to send you a Savior." And then God got more specific. He chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the nation from which that Savior would be born. And to make sure that that nation would continue to worship God alone and to make sure that they would stay culturally different than the rest of the world that's falling into sin, he gave them the Ten Commandments to guide them. The first one is love the Lord your God. You know, he comes first. And then all the ceremonial laws are to separate them culturally from the rest of the world, to keep them focused on God, one special nation that the Savior is going to come from. So he gives them ceremonial laws that we read about. Then you fast forward quite a ways to right before Jesus comes, about a century or two, maybe three centuries before Jesus comes. And the leaders of the church at that time are stepping back and they're going, "You know what? We have the Ten Commandments. We have all these ceremonial laws, but we break them. Here's an idea. We are going to create even more ceremonial laws so that before you even get to the point of breaking one of the ceremonial laws, you'll have to have broke a whole bunch of our new laws that we're going to make. Because everybody loves more rules, right? Yeah. And that works. And so they decide we're going to add to the ceremonial laws. We're going to make a bunch of these laws. And in this way, if you simply just comply with all the rules, it's like a checklist of making sure you don't sin. If you just comply to everything, understand that these are the rules, you're not going to fall into sin ever. And so you know what they came up with? 613 laws. 613 laws, down to even the most minute of details, most insignificant of activities, to govern everyday life for the Israelites. How many of you would enjoy living in that society? Here's the 613 rules. Pretty easy. Just follow them and you won't sin, right? That sounds fun. But that's what they did. And what happened is in their culture, the gospel promise of a Savior to come began to get pushed away and forgotten, and self-righteousness began to rise up into full swing. They began to say, we can earn this ourselves. If we just follow these laws, these outward laws, we will not sin. And so it's interesting, what happens is among all these 613 laws, one of them is that they are supposed to ceremonially wash their hands before they eat. And that brings us to our text today. And Jesus is going to jump in and radically confront them. The first thing he's going to say is, look, you guys are following a whole bunch of these laws. Some of them are not even God-backed. God did not tell you to make these laws. You made these laws. And then you think these laws are justifying you. And let me tell you something. These laws are all about your outward appearance. They're not impacting your heart whatsoever. And so he begins to confront them on this. And I want to say one quick thing. Because a lot of people, when they want to bring down the Bible and talk against the Bible, they'll start pulling out some of these obscure little laws out of Leviticus and say, see, that's ridiculous. Here's the thing. We don't follow these laws anymore. Why? Because when Jesus came, he said, it's away with the old. I'm the new. These old laws, when Jesus died, the temple was torn in two, and God said, you can approach me directly. We throw out these old laws because Jesus said, I am the new way. I am it. And I tell you that this is the way you're to live. And so, you know, Paul in Colossians 2, he says the ceremonial laws were the shadow of things to come, but the reality is found in Jesus Christ. And so we know that we don't have to practice these old ways anymore, but what's interesting is the things that happened. The consequences of these laws were this. First, they had reduced all of the rules to outward acts you could perform. And the problem with that is they didn't truly engage the heart. It was all about looking good, not actually being right with God. And the second problem that comes up from this is this. Some of the laws that they came up with prevented them from actually doing the will of God. And that's what Jesus is going to bring up. Because the second part of our text in Mark 7 says this. Jesus says, hey, listen, I gave you the fourth commandment. Honor your father and mother. That means take care of them. That means when they're in old age, you are supposed to be the ones to take care of them. And you guys, you all, men, created a law that says that if you don't want to give your parents money in their old age and take care of them, you can claim Corban, which means the money you would give them is instead going to God. And so you do not take care of your parents and you blame it on me. And Jesus says, this is what I'm talking about. You've made rules that contradict the rules I've given you. You are so focused on the rules that you've lost the heart and the spirit of why the rules were given in the first place. And so this is our launching point for us today. This concept. When we talk about let's get real, and we talk about this text and how does this apply to us today, they struggled with focusing so much on the rules that they missed the heart of why the rules were given. And I think when we talk about how this impacts us today, we can find very much the same trouble with our style of worshiping God today, that we can focus so much on keeping the rules that we miss the spirit and the heart of why they were given. And so let's get real with this. We still strive for self-righteousness today. We do. We, for the most part, want to be better. We want to be able to sleep at night. We want to be able to feel good about ourselves. We want to be able to look ourselves in the mirror. And so that's difficult when God sets the bar really high for us, right? And so this is what we end up doing. We end up making a bunch of lesser rules that we put a lot of significance in because we know we can accomplish them and we can feel good about ourselves, right? We make up all these lesser rules. And we say things like this. We say, you know what? I might be a sinner, but I'll tell you what I don't do, right? And so then we start listing off, I don't cuss, or I don't drink, or I don't gossip, or I don't lie, I don't steal, or I don't speed when I'm driving. And we make up these little lesser rules, and we say, you know what? At least I keep those, right? I'm a good person. I can feel good about myself because at least I don't speed. As if God's up there going, bravo. You kept one. Good job. But we do this. We believe these things, and we think that they make us special. And so we come up with all these rules so at least we can say to ourselves, look, I may fail at a lot of the big things, but in these little things, I'm perfect. I'm good. And we can go to sleep at night feeling good about ourselves, right? But here's the problem. Two big ways that this gets to be a huge problem for us. The first one is this. God didn't say, be good. God said, be perfect. Perfect. And what happens is we take these little tiny rules and we keep them and we start to get a little cocky with God and we start to actually believe we're a little bit better than we are and we start to believe that maybe I am a little more perfect than I give myself credit for. And we say, look, I can keep these little things and I can be good in myself. I can justify myself. I can declare myself a good person. Look at what I can keep. And we begin to get cocky with God. And what happens here is we think we're doing really good. And we focus on those little deeds. And we end up getting so focused on our outward appearance looking good that our hearts stray and run away from God. And we get so focused on keeping the Christian rules that make us Christians so that we look good to everybody that our hearts run far away from God. And here's the second problem for us where we get way off track is we come up with these little rules that make us good. And then all of a sudden, we see others around us that don't keep those rules. And we begin to believe we're better than them. We begin to look at them and we look at the family down the street and we say, oh, they can't keep this rule, and this rule. We're better than them at least. We look at the other guy in the office and we say, oh, you know what? He can't keep this and this. I can do that. I'm a better person. And we begin to believe the lie that we are better than everybody else because we compare them on the scale we want to be compared on. And see, I can fully admit this is a big challenge for us. Because all of us have this innate desire to feel special. All of us want to feel significant. We all want that pat on the back. We want to hear, good job, well done. You're so special. You're so loved. We all do. We all want to feel good about ourselves. But for us sinners, us fallen and broken people, that usually means that we have to do it at the expense of someone else. And so what happens is we look for someone who fails at what we exceed at so that we can feel good about ourselves. We don't dare compare ourselves to the person who exceeds what we fail at because then we're not going to feel good, right? We compare ourselves to the people we know we're better than, right? You ever do this? You ever feel good about yourself because you're better than blank? It's an easy trap to fall into. And I think if we truly took time to understand the law of God, that it wouldn't be this terrible, awful part of our life. Because see, here's the radical thing about the law of God. It was given to us as a blessing. A blessing. How many of you today, when you think of the law of God, say, whoo, what a blessing to my life? How many? But the radical thing is, that's how it was given. The law is given to us as a blessing. How does that work? Well, see, in this series of Life Together, this is an important conversation to have because God gave us the law so that we could live life together, so that we could live in harmony, that we could live in peace and joy and love. God gave us the law for a blessing to all of us. He said, and this tells you all you need to know about the law, that the fulfillment of the law, that the number one commandment to keep on your heart and your mind is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If the fulfillment of the law is love, then what does that tell us about the law? The law was not designed to make life difficult for God's people. It was meant to bless them. Love is the fulfillment of the law, and the only way to break the law is to be unloving. God simply just wants you to love people. He wants you to be a good, loving person. And he says, here are some things that make you a mean, unloving person. And we say, how dare you not let me be mean and unloving? Really? God says, I want you to have good relationships with me and with everyone around you. Here's a good way to love one another. And we say, how dare you tell me how to treat people? God says, I love you. And I want you to be a blessing to others, and I want others to be a blessing to you. Here's a way that we can all just be in love and harmony together. And we rebel against it. It is supposed to be a blessing in our lives. God wants us to always be loving. He gives us a list of things that are unloving. He says, love one another. Don't do these things that are unloving, and your life will be a blessing. Here's the thing. Any of you that are parents know, I do this the same with my kids. I go to my daughter, and I say, I want you to be good today. I want you to be a good kid. I want you to know the rules and follow the rules. Why? So that we can have a great day. We can just play. We can laugh. We can hug. We can just have a great time. I just want you to do things that aren't going to hurt yourself, hurt your sister or your brother, or hurt me or your mom. I just want us to have a great day today. Let's just have a wonderful, loving day. Here are some things not to do so that we don't have to be yelling at each other or punishing one another. That's the beautiful picture. How does it go so wrong? There are times where I get so frustrated with our three-year-old, and I just pull her aside and I say, I am tired of yelling at you today. Can't we just love one another? Can't you just be good so that we can have fun? Friends, that's exactly what God does to you. He pulls you aside and he's like, can't you stop being a knucklehead so we can have a good time? I am literally holding back entire blessings from you, just waiting to give them to you. I just want to unload blessing on blessing on you, and you're busy being a knucklehead fighting me the whole time. Who does that? But that's exactly how we treat God. God gives us the law out of love and blessing, and we rebel against it. And here's the thing. The law is there for two purposes. God tells us that the ultimate commandment for us to understand is this, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, body, strength, soul. We understand that part. We really get the vertical part, right? We understand that God gives us the law so that I know what I'm being held accountable to, and God will be happy with me, and I'll follow it, and I'll live it out. We understand that part. And when I mess up, God's angry with me, and I apologize. But there was a second part to that. And love your neighbor more than you love yourself. Here's the part of the law we don't focus on as much. God gives us the law to protect other people from you. How often do you actually think about that? God gave us the law to protect everyone else from you. When I look at Peyton and I say, don't hit your sister, it's not just so that she's a good girl. It's because I'm trying to protect Delaney. Because I love her. Sometimes God is trying to protect other people from you because you are the instrument hurting people. We like to think that our sin only affects us and God. No, it hurts everybody around us. When you lie, you hurt other people. When you steal, you hurt other people. When you commit adultery, you hurt other people. Everyone's affected. How often do we not sin because we say, you know what? This is going to devastate somebody else. How often do you love other people more than yourself? And your will gets pushed aside and you say, you know what? For everybody else's sake, I'm not going to be a jerk today. How often is that your focus? God gives us the law because he loves us. And at the end of the day, every way possible, we are going to find that we are unloving to others, to God, and to ourselves. Every day. And in the end, the good news is this, that God's judgment was never his last word for his people. True to his nature and his word, he is ready to do something wonderful for his people time and time again. He forgives us, he renews us, he strengthens us to do better, and he defends us from temptation. We are tricked into hating the law. We are tricked into believing that the law is against us. We are tricked into thinking God is against us. That God is up there like some ever-watching policeman just waiting to write tickets and just sit there and ruin our lives. That's how we think of God sometimes. That he's just up there just ruining our day. Here's another ticket, watching everything you do. That's not who he is. That's not who he is. See, the scriptures tell us that God is love, that God is for you, that the law is given because he loves us. It is our blessing, not our enemy. And you want to hear how much God truly loves you? Then hear this. This is the gospel. God is an infinite, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe. He created all things for his glory. He created everything to be a blessing for you, out of his great love for you. But you and I, we belittle him. We belittle his creation. We belittle one another. We belittle his name. We belittle his glory. Every one of us, at one time, or maybe even currently right now, believe that our way is better than God's. We fail to acknowledge and give glory for the gifts that he gives us, and we question his rule and his authority. And all the while, we do that with the very brain that he blessed us with the very body that he gifted us with, and the very air that he lets us breathe to give us life. This is the great blasphemy of our universe. See, we've all challenged God. We've all rebelled against God. And God, being just, right, and holy, cannot allow the belittlement of his name. He can't. And so, God then, not being able to spare his wrath, instead sends Christ into the flesh to absorb his wrath, and it crushes him. And in so doing, he pours out the wrath that was supposed to go towards the children of God on his own son, killing him. But it doesn't stop there. Because then in one of the most miraculous moments of all of human history, God raises his son Jesus Christ from the dead. And he ascends into glory. And Jesus brings all who believe in him into that eternal glory with him for all time. This is the gospel, that you and I have a right standing before God, not by our efforts, not by our works, not by our skill, not because we don't use a swear word or because we don't take a drink or we don't do certain movies, we don't do this or we don't do that. We are justified before God by the cross of Jesus Christ and that alone. Your lust, you're not going to be able to fix it. Your bitterness, you're not going to be able to fix it. Your rage, your anger, all of your deviances that you just can't let go of, you do not have the power to fix it. You do not have the power over life and death. You cannot resurrect anything. Christ can. Christ can. That's the good news. That's why we don't celebrate us or our good deeds. We continually celebrate him, and we boast in the cross and in the cross alone. And the same power that rose Jesus from the grave resides in me, resides in you, and resides in all of the believers. Our petty little rules that we keep to make us feel good, that we think make us special, are nothing but a band-aid on a cannonball-sized wound. You think on the last day that you're going to stand there and hold out a list that goes from here to the door of all the things you've done wrong, but you hold up this little tiny list and say, but look what I got right. You think God's going to go, well done, get in here. Do you think that matters? Is God glad that you do some things right?
Yeah.
But if you're really sitting there trying to justify yourself before God for doing a couple things right, you have missed the boat. You have turned into a Pharisee who says, look, we made all these little rules and look what we can do. We can control through our own self-righteousness how we look. And God says, but your heart's not impacted. The thing you have to catch here today, if we're getting real, it's this. That's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and it's about Jesus alone. You are not good enough. And the good news is there's Jesus. That's the good news for us today. That you are forgiven, rescued, and redeemed by your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.